morning, everybody. It is officially summer, so I took my jacket off. Just too hot. Well, before we get into this morning's message, I wanted to share with you some good news and some bad news. The bad news is we are 5 to 6% behind budget year to date as a church. But the good news is that we have managed our expenses carefully and being good stewards. We have actually a positive cash flow, meaning that we're ahead of the game. In other words, we haven't overspent what has come in. In fact, we have a positive cash flow of $2,187, to be exact. Now, take all of that into consideration that even with all of that, we have still reduced the church debt by $131,000. So that's a great thing. So even though we're a little bit behind in the budget, we are still keeping expenses low. So I wanted to share that with you just to be an encouragement, and we'll just leave it there. So in his book, Where is God When It Hurts? Philip Yancey writes, I have never read a poem extolling the virtues of pain, nor seen a statue erected in its honor, nor heard a hymn dedicated to it. Pain is usually defined as unpleasantness. Christians don't really know how to interpret pain. If you pin them against the wall in a dark, secret moment, many Christians would probably admit that pain was one of God's mistakes. He really should have worked a little harder and invented a better way to cope with the world's dangers. Many years ago, I spent a semester in Europe when I was in college, and I had the opportunity to visit a Nazi concentration camp at Dachau. Our tour of the grounds ended in front of a statue that haunts me to this day. One cannot look at this statue and not feel pain. The artist effectively draws us into the suffering of the millions of Jews who lost their lives at the hands of their captors. Few of us will ever experience that kind of pain. Thankfully, few of us can even relate to the hurt depicted in that dreadful work of art. But for better or worse, none of us will go through life pain-free. At some time or another, we will all be hurt. And like we've heard it said many times, life isn't fair. The question that lies before us this morning is, what do we do with the hurt when it comes? Or, as the title of today's message asks, where do you go when you hurt? When the hurt comes, we all go somewhere. Do you ever stop and think about that? When the hurt comes, we all go somewhere. Over the years, we have all adopted some kind of survival strategy to weather the storm. So, where do you go? God, of course, could insulate us from the pains and hurts of life, but he has chosen not to. One songwriter asks, if God is so good, why all the pain? And it's a fair question. It's not because he doesn't love us. I think actually it's because he does. It was Martin Luther King Jr., not Kelly Clarkson, that said, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. C.S. Lewis once wrote, God whispers to us in our joys, speaks to us in our difficulties, and shouts to us in our pain. God often uses pain to get our attention. The Bible contains many men and women who have been drawn back to God through the crucible of their own pain. David, Jonah, Peter, Mary Magdalene, just to name a few. So again, when the inevitable comes, where do you go? This morning, we're going to examine where some people go, and then where we should all go. I think we would all agree that there are different kinds of hurts. There is physical hurt when we have an injury, a twisted ankle, a broken bone, a cut, or a bruise. There is also emotional hurt when someone wrongs us, when something sad or traumatic happens, when we lose someone we love. And there is also spiritual hurt when our faith is challenged and ridiculed, when what we believe is shaken by life, and when we don't understand or we don't see God's purposes when things happen. People deal with all of these hurts a lot of different ways. Drugs and alcohol may help us feel better or feel nothing at all, but they often cause more problems than they solve. Pornography may be a convenient companion to loneliness, but only for a while. Unhealthy friendships may tell us what we want to hear, but that kind of counsel we can really do without. Pouring ourselves into our careers or even into our ministry is unsustainable and often causes us to forsake family. There's also the idea of cocooning or withdrawing into ourselves, and that can lead us into self-pity and even depression. Depending on self, that's another good one, is prideful and often sets us up for a fall. Money can buy a lot, but it can't buy happiness. Besides, it runs out eventually. The pursuit of pleasure of any kind will never ultimately satisfy. Overcommitment is another one of those things that we find ourselves involved in. Overcommitment and just excessive busyness only leaves us exhausted. These are all negative examples of where people have retreated in order to deal with the hurts of life. Perhaps you've tried one or two of these yourself in the past, or maybe you're using one of them right now to cope with your current pain. As a pastor and a shepherd, I'd like to suggest three more appropriate places to take your hurts. Places that are not only more appropriate, but I think more effective in dealing with the hurts of life. So the first place I want to take us this morning is godly friends. Notice I said godly friends. We all have coworkers and schoolmates and old buddies that we enjoy being around, and yet there's a big difference between a schoolmate and a soulmate. Those of us who went to public school or a state university, the friends that we made during those years may be a fun group, but they may not have the same values or the same worldview that we have. Seeking their advice and seeking their solace may not be the wisest move. You may remember Job's buddies. They weren't much help to him when he was hurting. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, "A man with unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." That kind of friend is one who shares your faith, one who shares your perspective, shares your worldview, shares your passion for the things of God. One who sees things from God's point of view rather than from the world's point of view. They're the ones who will level with you. Godly friends will tell you the truth, even about you. Proverbs 27, verse 6 tells us, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Do you have those kinds of friends? Do you have someone in your life that you've given permission to speak truth to you, even when you're hurting, when you're vulnerable? Do you have someone that you can go to whose opinion you trust, someone who has that same value in God's word that you do? And as such, you've told them it's okay to step on my toes when my toes need to be stepped on. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so does a friend sharpen another." And it's true. I've had individuals like that in my life, and they get in your face and they say, "Are you sure you should be doing that?" That's one of the things that Bob Green and I, Pastor Bob and I, have with each other. We're good friends, and we've given permission to each other to address those things in our lives when it needs to be done. The writer of Proverbs had an inspired opinion about that too. So, you know, your soulmate may very well be your spouse. They often are, you know. The sandpaper in your life, that person that is perhaps closest to you. My wife is a great iron sharpener. She's great at a lot of different things, but especially good at that. Maybe that's because there's a lot of iron that needs to be sharpened in my life. As I said, the writer of Proverbs had an inspired opinion about that too. He wrote, "A good wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels." Have you given your spouse permission to talk to you? Have you given your spouse permission to come into your sacred space when you're hurting, or do you cocoon yourself off and try to deal with it on your own? When you're hurting, your godly spouse can be a great source of understanding and comfort. If you've been cultivating that kind of relationship all along, but hey, that's another sermon for another time. So having godly friends is a great place to go when you're hurting. Another place to go when you're hurting, of course, is Scripture. My friends, don't underestimate the power of God's Word to help you when you are hurting. I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'll probably say it many times. When we commit God's word to our heart, it not only prevents us from sinning, but when we are hurting, when we need to hear from God, God, through the Holy Spirit, will often bring to remembrance a verse that we've put here and here. And as I've said, God will never bring to your remembrance something that you haven't put here to begin with. You can't go to bed at night. Gosh, I wish this was true. You can't go to bed at night and slip your Bible under your pillow and wake up the next day being able to wax eloquently about all of Scripture. It just doesn't work that way. You know, I've learned a lot from books over the years. History books, how-to books, fiction, nonfiction, even biographies. Teddy Roosevelt's is my favorite. But I have never read a book that has impacted me more than the Bible. Why? Because unlike War and Peace, unlike To Kill a Mockingbird, the Bible is alive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, God's word is living and active. Now, there's a lot that goes along with understanding what that means, living and active. But one of the things that it means is that it is current. It is forever current. It is always relevant. So people today who say, well, we've gone past that. The Bible's archaic. It's not really relevant anymore. They're missing it. The Bible is just as relevant today as it was the day it was penned by all of those writers. It touches the heart. It touches our emotions. It touches our soul, our spirit. It eases my doubts. It builds me up. It encourages me. It shapes my character and comforts me in times of affliction. Is it any wonder why Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, give attention to my words, as he personified wisdom. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all of the body. When we are hurting inside, to go to God's word is a great comfort because it can be trusted. It can address those hurts. No matter what they are, it can address those hurts in our lives and help us and encourage us and build us up. The psalmist wrote, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It gives us direction. It gives us guidance and reassurance. If you're lost and need direction, go to God's word. If you're troubled and you need reassurance, go to God's word. If you're shaken and need confidence, go to God's word. It is steadfast and true, Proverbs 30, verse 5. It can and will guide your steps. If you're unsure, go to God's word, and it will comfort you when you are hurting. Don't make it the last place you go. In fact, you can be proactive about it. Since we've already established that we're all going to have hurt at some point in our lives, then let's be proactive about it. Let's dig into the Word of God so that when that hurt comes, we know exactly where to go. We shouldn't leave it up to some game where you just spin the Bible pages and then go, okay, this is my word for the day. Judas went out and hung himself. That's preposterous. Let's be familiar with the Word of God so that when those times come, when the affliction comes, when the hurt comes, when the pain comes, we know where to go to be reassured. Many of you know that my dad died a year ago this month. After his passing, it was my responsibility to go through all of his things and empty his apartment. It was a big job, and being an only child, it was even a bigger job. One of the things that I hadn't anticipated was coming across letters that he had written to my mom not long after World War II. After the war, my dad took a job that required him to go to Chicago without my mom for several weeks for training. This was a new chapter in their married lives. And like any new chapter in life, there was a certain degree of anxiousness about it, nervous about what their future would hold. So while my dad and mom were apart, he wrote her letters on the hotel stationery. And I sat down on the floor of his apartment and read through some of them. And I could see why my mom had kept them. They were pretty basic at first. He would tell her about his training and all the new people that he was meeting. But then there was something else. Knowing that my mom was alone and knowing that she was anxious about things, my dad tenderly comforted her and shared his excitement about the future. My friends, that's exactly what God's word does for us. God's love letter that gives comfort, reassurance, and encouragement. So where do you go when you are hurting? Do you go to godly friends? Do you go to the scriptures? And of course, I've saved the best place for last, and that is Jesus. I love the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can be said than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. What wonderful, encouraging words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Christ is the source of our comfort. Pastor Dan read kind of our anchor verse, our focus verse this morning, Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Jesus, speaking to his followers, says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Can you imagine that invitation to a people who have been living under the oppressive occupation of Rome? And Jesus says, "Come to me. If you're weary and your burden has been heavy, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." The last thing that Israelis wanted was another yoke upon them, but yet Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." And that yoke of following in his footsteps, that yoke of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that yoke of gentleness and humility, and you will indeed find rest, not just physical rest per se, but he says rest for your souls. There'll be no more striving, no more, oh, if I could just get through. You'll find a deeper rest than anything that you have ever found before. You will find rest at the heart of who you are as a person. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Really? My yoke is easy and my burden is light? Well, it is to someone who has completely surrendered to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in your life. When you call him Lord, sure, there are many challenges. There are many times when that yoke seems to take you a direction you don't want to go and you want to pull against it. And you've heard this illustration before, but in biblical times, they would often yoke a tamed animal to an untamed animal so that the untamed animal could learn. They could learn what is expected of them, and they would constantly pull against it, and then eventually they understood, oh, it's much better when we work together. And such it is, so it is for each one of us. When we're hurting and we go to godly friends for solace, when we're hurting, we go to the scriptures, when we're hurting, we go to Jesus. This is an open invitation that he gives. Come unto me, he says. And it's an open invitation to all who hear Jesus' words. But at that moment, Jesus was particularly concerned about those who were hurting, those who were frustrated, those who were exhausted trying to please God by following a set of rules, those that were tired of the oppressive nature of life, those that were tired of swimming against the current all the time. Does that describe you this morning? Have you been struggling through life trying to measure up to someone else's standards only to fall short over and over and over again? Jesus' invitation is for you and is for me. And that invitation is not just come to me for salvation, because I realize that we have a lot of different kinds of people in our sanctuary this morning. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this all may be very new to you, but he's asking you to come. If you've been walking with Christ for many years, and perhaps you're like me, you try to take the reins of your life away from him over and over again, not because you think you can do a better job, but because you just want to be the one in control. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus' invitation is for all of us. Earlier in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told his followers, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The psalmist knew where to go when he hurt. In Psalm 18, verse 2, David writes, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. In Psalm 27, verse 1, David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In Psalm 28, verse 7, he said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Psalm 103, verse 8, we're reminded the Lord is compassionate and gracious. In Psalm 121, verses 5 and 8, the psalmist proclaims, the Lord is your keeper and the shade on your right hand. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and evermore. Did you catch those 12 things that Jesus is? He is our rock. Solid rock, immovable rock. He is our fortress. a fortress that will never be overcome. He is our deliverer, deliverer from sin. He is our light. He shines light so that we can see and walk in a way that is appropriate and a way that honors and glorifies Him. He is, of course, our Savior. And when we are exhausted, both physically and emotionally, Jesus Christ is our strength. And He is our shield. Can you picture that in your mind? That Jesus Christ can be our shield from the darts of life. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is the keeper, the protector. He's our shade on a day like today. And He is our guard. Those are incredible things. When you go through that list, when we hurt, why would we want to go anywhere else? Why would we go anywhere else? Why would we go to those things that we talked about first, those things that are not really appropriate for us to consider? When we think about, when we weigh these 12 things against those other things that I talked about earlier, why would we go there? When all of these things are true about Jesus, who or what could possibly offer what Jesus does? And yet, in the heat of battle, and yet in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our hurts, we have a tendency to gravitate this way. And so my purpose this morning is to stand in the intersection and say, wait, stop. Think about it. Before we go here, think about all of the things that Jesus Christ is to us. And let's go here instead. And when I say those things to you, I'm also saying those things to me because I have the same issues that you do. So I need to stop. And I need to say, before I go here, which is real simple, real easy, real alluring, before I go here, I need to remember all the things that Jesus is. Not the things that Jesus can be, but the things that He is. And go there instead. Drowning victims often fight their rescuers. In the hysteria of those terrifying moments. The same is often true of stubborn people who are used to fighting off the hurts of life on their own. A young man who had strayed away from the Lord and become very self-reliant was finally brought back by a godly friend who really loved him. After his genuine repentance and restoration, someone asked this young man how it felt while he was away from God. Here is his reply. The young man said, "Well, at first it was fun. It was carefree. I could do whatever I want. It was great. I did whatever I wanted without fears or obligations. But that didn't last. Life happens, you know. Things changed. Life became hostile, even hurtful. And I began to feel like I was out at sea in the deep trying to tread water. And I wasn't doing a very good job. And yet I could see my friends on the shore, and they were yelling accusations and judgments at me, telling me everything that I had done wrong. But one of my friends actually swam out to get me, that godly friend. One of my friends actually swam out to get me, and he wouldn't let go. And I fought him at first, but he pushed aside my fighting and grabbed a hold of me and pulled me to safety. In Matthew 14, we read the account of Peter walking on the water. And he was fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he saw the wind and felt the waves of life, he became afraid and he began to sink. Where did he turn for help? Scripture says he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. Where do you go when you're hurt? Do you cry out, "Lord, save me? Save me from this pain. Help me endure this situation that seems unendurable"? Where do you go? Do you go to godly friends? Do you go to the scriptures? Do you go to Jesus? Jesus is waiting right now to take hold of you and your hurts. As I said before, some of you, I'm sure all of you, have come into this sanctuary today with your own hurt, with your own pain, with your own situation. And Jesus is waiting. He's standing there, ready to help. Stop thrashing around in the water and give your hurt to him. Let's pray. Father, we are a prideful people. We have a tendency to focus on ourselves and our own ability to manage life. And oftentimes it's not until the lava has erupted and is flowing down the side of the mountain that we realize that we can't do this alone. Father, I pray for those who are here today that are in pain, that are hurting. For one reason or another, you know, and they're trying to manage it all on their own. Lord, I pray that you would invade their lives, that you would break through their pride, that you would help them to see the appropriate way to deal with the hurts of life. Help them, Lord, to take the initiative and go to a godly friend, not to wait for that godly friend to swim out to them. Lord, I pray that they would continue to be people of the book, students of the word, that they would indeed desire to feed on your word, to abide in your word, not only because it helps us, prevents us from sinning, but it is the balm that heals all wounds. And Lord, may we all come to Jesus. May we have those come to Jesus moments where we look honestly at ourselves and understand what Jesus can do for us, what he has already done for us at the cross. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to take that first step, that we would reach out to him knowing that he does all things well and that he is faithful. So, Lord, we will thank you in advance for what you will do in our lives, even this afternoon, even perhaps before we leave this place. And again, Lord, if there is someone here this morning that has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that even now you would be drawing them to saving faith. Help them understand and realize that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and that you are there waiting to welcome them with open arms to the joy of your salvation. So again, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us through Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.